as we talk about the truth about tithing. Genesis 14:20 says, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." Who said that? Who did Abraham pay tithes to? No? He was the oldest. No, he's not the oldest. Melchizedek. Remember the priesthood of Melchizedek? It's referred to actually in the book of Hebrews as well. And it actually brings out some good points we won't get into today because it's different. Which one's the better or higher priesthood and all that. It proves that Melchizedek is the higher priesthood. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Aaron. It's a kind of a, Jesus is better in that way. So, but where does tithing first show up? It shows up in Genesis 14 when Abraham pays a tithe to Melchizedek. The king of Chedorlaomer, one of the five nation cities or whatever of Sodom and Gomorrah area, he said, "Here, you can let me have the people back. You can have all of the stuff." And Abraham said, "I won't take anything unless you say, look, I've made Abraham rich." And he was concerned about what other people thought and why he thought it, because he wanted all the honor to go to God. And he said, "Let those that help me have their share, but I'm taking nothing." But before he gave it back, he gave a tithe. What's a tithe mean, by the way? Tenth, yeah. So he gave a tenth to the Melchizedek. So we don't know all the details, but that's what he did. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek. So where does it first show up? It's before Israel ever was a nation, before there was a command. And there's nothing here that says there's a command for him to do that. There just seems to be some kind of acknowledgement that God did this. That's what the tithe is. You know, God is first and everything and all that. So number two, what spiritual purpose did God give for the tithe? Okay, now Deuteronomy, we're talking specifically about the nation Israel, and this will tie into some things we said. Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23 says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." So what did they tithe? Yeah, the reason why they tithe is to learn to fear God, okay? To learn to fear God. Again, we've stated throughout this whole sub-series that God doesn't need our money. He has us give for our benefit. It's a spiritual exercise to acknowledge God's ownership of us and all that we have and His first place in our lives. Okay, He can speak all of the gold or platinum or diamonds into existence He wants. It's an issue of the heart with us. That's why God has us give. Okay, so to teach us to fear. So I believe that there's a measure of maturity that cannot be had apart from giving in this way. Okay, and it's not giving, it's giving God up the first portion, if you will. Number three, now, what is to be tithed? And these are all Old Testament, most of this is all Old Testament, okay, and we understand it. Leviticus 27, 30 to 32, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." So they had to give the firstborn and every tenth one, okay, too, of the livestock. Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23. This is what we just read above. But notice again what they tithe. "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." So they're given a tenth of whatever they harvest. "You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses to make His name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil." So anything you grow, basically. "And then of the firstborn of the herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." So their livestock and their grain, their grapes, their olive tree oil. Deuteronomy 26, 12 and 13. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing. Now, this was over and above the 10% that they gave every year. Every third year was known as the year of tithing as well, and they actually gave an additional 10%. Okay? And have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat with your gates within your gates and be filled. Then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all of the commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. It appears that this every third year, a tenth, an additional tenth was given to the poor or the needy. So that, if you will, the tithe ends up being an additional 3% plus a year, if you will, of their income to help poor people or needy people. And then Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your possessions, in other words, everything you own, and with the first fruits of all your increase. So again, God gets it from the front. What is supposed to be tithe? It's the first tenth. And I haven't tried to fully comprehend it, but it ended up being 23% a year is what they actually gave for different reasons, different things. So it's different tenths, if you will. Part of that was they were initially a monarchy. What's a monarchy? Even before that, they were a theocracy. What's a theocracy? Yeah, theocracy, or literally God ruled. And they were ruled by God, literally, directly at that time. Iran is a theocracy, in a sense. But it's probably, I don't know if there's a word for religion, but it's not the true God, obviously. But yeah, but the theocracy, and then they went to a monarchy under God. Monarchy is the rule of one. A king is the monarch, he's the single top ruler. Arch is the Greek word, it comes from the Greek word for to rule. Okay, so monarch, and then you have oligarchy, which is a rule of a few, and you have democracy, is the rule of the people, theoretically. It's not the case, really. The rule of whoever's the best seller, I guess, or whatever. Les mentioned today that they're supposed to take a vote today on the health benefits, and it's one of the most earth life-changing things that will ever happen if it goes through today. May God's grace and mercy be upon us as a nation. Because it's something that would be hard to even change to. But anyway, what's to be tithe? That it's the first fruits, it's the front part portion, the first born of all of the animals. God got the first. It wasn't, can I afford it at the end? He always got the first, okay? And then God again dealt with them on that basis. Number four, how is the tithe viewed by God? Again, one verse we've seen, on all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. In the Old Testament, the tithe was considered what? Already belonging to God. Okay, it's not something that they gave if they wanted to. It was considered theft if they didn't give it. And in case you don't believe me, look at the next verse, okay? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. And notice he adds offerings too. Well, remember we said that God is not giving us the choice of whether to give or not. Remember we caught that? God is a giver. We are to be a giver. God has commanded us to give. He's given us a little leeway or liberty, and he doesn't beat it out of us to do that. But it's not an option to give or not, right? That's a lot of people confuse that as to, you know, I don't have to or whatever. It's like, throughout all of the Bible, you see that giving is a thing that God expects and anticipates. And again, does God need our money? No. Why does He do it? It's for our benefit. It's the way He has chosen to fund everything, whether it's the temple in the Old Testament, the Levites, the priests, the evangelists, the pastors, I suppose even we could say the buildings today. You know, why doesn't God just rain money down on our roof? I don't know. You know, but He's chosen to reward us for giving even too. So, questions or comments on the first four points there on the front? Okay, flip your page over. We have three more. What are the blessings of tithing? And again, this is something in the Old Testament. I believe it's similarly true in the New Testament. Maybe not as rigid, but you still see the concept. But what are the blessings of tithing? Malachi 3, 10 and 11. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Remember, food, what? Who is the food for? The priests and the Levites, right? That's how they ate. They weren't given land. Other than the special land right around some of the cities, they had no land. That they lived off of what the people gave. Okay? And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God based His blessing upon their giving. Is that concept found in the New Testament at all? Anyone? The answer is yes. We'll get to it in a second. It's not a name it, claim it. It's not prosperity gospel. God doesn't say He'll make you rich if you give Him money. But God says what you sow, you will reap. And that's in the context of giving. Okay? Which is similar then, so. Okay, let me keep reading. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. What's two types of blessing? God says, I'll give you more, but He says also what? He will rebuke the devourer. What does that mean? He'll close the back end, right? He says in different places, you work, but you're filling a bucket full of holes. You ever felt like you're working and filling a bucket full of holes? Now, just one question, are you giving to the Lord? Okay, because God isn't saying He'll make you rich. Though again, most of us are rich probably compared to most people in the world. Even though most impoverished people that live off the government and have more money than most people have ever had in the world. But God says, I'll make it work for you. I will supply all your needs, He says, to the Philippians who gave. Remember we said last week, it's not the people, it's not a blanket statement to everyone, it's to those who put God first. So He says, I will provide for you, and I will keep, I'll make the remaining amount work for you. I really believe that works. It's like you heard people say, well, how can you afford to tithe? And it's like, well, God kind of says, how can you afford not to? Because He makes the 90% work better than the 100%. There's times in my life, thankfully in the far back history where I didn't give. And when I started giving, I was better off. God made the 90 better than the 100. Okay, kind of idea. And we're not stuck on a 90-10 idea either necessarily. Is giving still important? Number six, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, the very tiniest. What are those? Herbs? Spices? I mean, you tie it down to the tiniest detail. You know, It's like somebody give you a jar of pepper and you get a tenth of it and you tithe that. You know, you're that detailed. And have what? Neglected the weightier matters of the law. Is tithing unimportant? No, he says there's other things more important, though. He says justice and mercy and faith. Giving is not a replacement for spiritual living. But he goes on to say, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say stop giving and practice justice, mercy, and faith. He says you should be giving, but there are more important things that need to be there also. He doesn't say stop doing this and start doing this. He says keep doing the other, but don't forget the more important things. It isn't just writing a check that makes you spiritual. He says that's a spiritual exercise, but you need to practice justice, mercy, and faith as well. Is giving still important? The answer we would say is yes. And we see that in the New Testament. We've already covered all of that. We've already covered that, okay? What is different now? Some of you say you don't have to tithe. I would say the argument is probably true, but a qualified truth. Do we have to give? In order to be godly, we have to give. Because God is a giver, right? We become like God. We are commanded to give, so to be obedient, we need to give. What is different? Yeah, but what does that mean? I mean, there was grace in the Old Testament, yes? Oh, we are required. We just said we're commanded to give, right? A lot of people say, I don't have to give. It's like, I don't, that's not the Bible, right? The Bible says, let every man set aside as he's prospered. Every week kind of idea. So it's not whether or not we are commanded to, we certainly are. What's different? I'm playing the devil's advocate, so I'm not beating Lynn up. Okay, cheerful giving. Do you think that could impact people in the Old Testament? Because they had people that did... At times when they funded like the building of the temple, it was free will offerings. You didn't have to give unless you wanted to. And they gave cheerfully and all of this, and they finally had to say, don't bring any more. We have enough. We have more than enough. So there's people that gave cheerfully out of their heart, given the choice, you know, bring as your heart desires. And they finally had to say, stop. Stop, stop. No more. Okay. So there was cheerful giving in the Old Testament. You probably could give cheerfully or not. Probably like now, right? You give uncheerfully. So I think that's probably unchanged.
Probably it's not really changed, except that the government is doing some of the things that the church used to do.
And I would say when that started out in the Old Testament, that was true. But what happened when they got a king? Were they still required to tithe all that they had to tithe? Yeah, on top. Remember? So I thought that, and it's like, yeah, wait a sec though. Eventually, because I used to say, well, now we pay taxes as part of it. It's like, well, they were paying taxes and that. And it actually became unbearable for them as well. Right? So what's different? I would say, and I think I'm going back to what Lynn said. He said grace, but then it's like he didn't offer an explanation. So, you know, throw out some Bible words and see if they land. Let's read these two passages. What's different, okay? Because I think it enters into the realm of grace, and it removes the limits. And you might say, well, that's good because I don't want to tithe 10%. I only want to tithe 1%. Well, I think it removes the top limits. I would encourage everyone to tithe at least 10%. I would. I think that's kind of a biblical starting point. Okay? But it's not just that. And you can see this here. And maybe that hasn't really changed in the Old Testament from the Old Testament either, because you can still give. But look at Galatians 6:9-9. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. What do we do with our money if we're not pointing it to some spiritual thing? Corruption, ultimately. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And the idea is, I think God says, hey, you give and you'll reap what you sow. And so it's kind of taken the top off of that. Does that make sense?
Was there ever a
top? No. No, I'm saying, but it's before it was the 10%. It was a regulated amount. So I'm sure they could give more, but it was kind of almost a tax. It was a predetermined amount. Now, still, it's 10%. Let's stick with 10%, even though it was different amounts. Like I said, it was 23% because there were different tithes. But is 10% fair?
Yeah.
To anyone. But I'm saying, is there a logic behind a percentage rather than an amount?
Yeah, it's a flat. It affects everybody.
It's like Steve Forbes' flat tax, isn't it? To me, it's the bottom end fairness. I would be for a flat tax in America. It doesn't matter how many kids you have, what businesses you own or whatever, just a flat income tax. To me, that would be the most fair. There's no loopholes. It's just whatever percentage, that's what you pay. No deductions, no anything, right? I would be for that. That's, to me, the most fair. Why? Because if you make a dollar, you pay 10 cents. You know, I'm back to tithing now. Trust me, if they had a flat tax, it would not be 10%. But if you make $100, you give $10. It's the same amount all the way off. And what you see, and it depends, of people that, at least in the church end of things, and I've shared this before, that it seems like the people that have more money feel it's unfair because they're giving more. Is that true? Not if it's a percentage. Remember we talked about the widow's mite? My wife is teaching on the widow's mite today. She gave, well, how much? 100%. And she gave more than the people that gave large amounts of money. So again, it's fair in God's eyes anyway. You know, it might be lots more money or whatever. But again, I think that's what God sees. He's not looking at your total. He's looking at your percentage kind of thing. And again, please understand, God knows your situation in your heart. You could give all your money and remember, have a wicked heart, right? You could be, the Pharisees were tithing down to the minuscule things that they owned, but they were whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. So understand, people that give, it's proof of nothing. It's between you and God, okay? Again, I don't believe we have a choice of whether or not to give. That's a maturity thing. That's what, as we grow in the Lord, that's what we will do. We don't hammer. I don't think Northridge has ever been a beat people up to give or whatever. We haven't been a, you know, money, money, money place, because we believe that's part of growing in the Lord just like anything else. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 8. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that I said you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Paul is saying there's needs and you need to give. Okay, he's not really giving them the choice. He says, get ready before we get there. Therefore, verse 5, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it might be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly, isn't this again a giving passage, right? He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, and here's that reap and sow idea again, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, to supply all of your needs, if you will, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, does God want you to be, the words fat and sassy come up. And it's not, it's an attitude, not a size. Understand, you know, does God want me to just be comfortable and what's the word I'm looking for? Selfish. So no, in fact, in the Old Testament, the principle was some of your money is intended to be used for others. Needy people. Some of your money is intended, you know, to be specifically used for spiritual endeavors, things like that as well. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God will give you everything you need to do all that He wants you to do. Okay? He will supply everything you need to do all that He wants you to do. So, I would encourage people to, whatever income they have, to tithe. And if you think God can't handle it, start somewhere else then. Does God have any place in your life when it comes to giving? If not, then I would encourage you to re-examine the Word of God in your life. So, and take it as from the Lord, not from Kevin. It wasn't until I was married that I started tithing. It didn't cross my mind, really. It was my money. And Jane helped me with that. She grew up in a little more, my dad always gave. He didn't really probably encourage us or not, you know, here's some money to throw in the offering plate or something. But we've faithfully given over the years, and God has done great things and not in an exuberant overage, if you will. We haven't been super generous givers. And I believe that's an area that we still have room to grow in. But God is, even in the 10% and extra stuff, that God is blessed. He's paid all of our bills. We've never come out of it. Let me say this too, because there's some gals here, and you've heard me say it before. Your husbands need to be consulted and all of that. That we are not expecting things that you have no control over. So that is ultimately at times between you and your husband and the husband and the Lord. And we are not in any way placing any kind of expectation on you. Okay? We are not in any way. And I'll just bring up Annie. Several years ago, she said something. Annie, we're not expecting you. That's. Please do not take anything we say in that light. If God allows you to, that's fine. If not, God is not cheated. That's between Kashi and the Lord ultimately, and we're fine with Kashi and the Lord. The Lord doesn't make mistakes in that way. So please do not, it's when we have opportunity, right? So if that is not our scope of control or ability, then, you know, that's not our problem. That's not our responsibility there, whatever. So please understand that too. So we aren't there counting money and making comments. Trust me. We aren't doing any of that. We're amazed at the gracious giving of Northridge Baptist Church people, we are. And so this is a discipline for disciples. This is one that everyone needs to hear. That Northridge people practice it very well. We're not scratching an itch necessarily. So, but we'd be wrong if we didn't teach this. So, Marv.
Years ago, I
Your own family. God's never cheated you, has he? It's never, yeah. No, it doesn't, it's funny, but subtracting doesn't reduce it. It's yeah, so.
So it helped me a lesson here.
Mm-hmm.
But years later, as I was still going to church, and good gospel churches,
right.
This was brought up to me.
Right.
The pastor said, you are worse than an infidel if you neglect your own children.
Right. If you don't provide for your family. The challenge that I would have to people is, are you spending the money that God intended for you to use for Him on yourself? You know what I'm saying? Because it's like, if God gives you everything and He says He will take care of you, then what are you doing with the money that God intended that He would normally use? That's the question. Are we being choked by the riches of this life? You know, we always seem to have enough of everything. Growing up, we never went out to eat hardly ever, you know. Now we go out to eat like it's a routine. I don't know that we do so much, but people do. You know, we have internet access, we have laptops, we have cars, and it's like it's an issue of still, it boils down to an issue of the heart, right? We pursue things rather than eternal things or whatever, so. So the bottom line is God works in our hearts as we give. It has nothing to do, bottom line, with the money. I believe that it, on a human level, it impacts, but God's hand's not short to keep. If he wants a place to keep running, the money will be there. So that's why we've never sit there and pass the offering plate around three times or whatever. You know? It's like, no, that's. And we don't visit your house and ask you to commit so much to whatever. Yeah. Well, and places from a human standpoint need money, but that's ultimately between it's a heart issue, it's an obedience issue between you and the Lord ultimately. So no one's gonna say, why aren't you giving? So you know the truth. The truth sets you free. It's whether or not you obey the truth or not, right? Why? Yeah, a lot of churches are like that. There's no biblical precedent. In fact, in the Acts 5, they brought the money. Like, remember Ananias and Sapphira? They were bringing the money to the apostles. So, and the apostles actually managed the money, and then they eventually said, hey, why not have deacons that they fed the widows every day? So they appointed them to that specific function. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I would say that probably the places that even they wanted me, they like, go visit this millionaire and get him to donate money to the building or whatever. And it's like, that's why we passed the offering plate. Right. No, and that's, they were used to people coming and appealing to them for money. And it's like, no, I visited people. I visited them as well. But I didn't ask for money. That's what the offering plate's for. So, between them and the Lord. In fact, one of them was the one that donated all the money to the school recently. So, yeah. Didn't ask for money, though.
In another way, the Lord provides, back when I wasn't tithing, I don't pay that much attention to it.
Right. God's hand is not short, is it, Marv? He can handle it, so. Very good. Great testimony, Marv. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your instruction to us. Lord, we do acknowledge your greatest gift, your unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot describe how much you've given. And Lord, we pray that we would just, as we grow and change, that we might honor you in all that we do, including in the realm of our giving. And we just thank you that you provide our needs as we honor you and put you first. We pray that you bless us as we go our way now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.